Mark chapter 8, and look in verse 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. You can be seated. In other places in the scriptures, we find that where he says there would be no sign given to this generation except that is a sign of Jonas. And we know that as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, according to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, so shall the Son of Man be 3 nights and 3 days, or 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we know that is the only sign that they were going to get. But notice right here, he said the Pharisees came forth and began to question him. They were always trying, and that to catch Jesus in something. They were always trying to get him to mess up. They were always trying, and that to garner a response out of him that they could prove him to be wrong. As a matter of fact, I don't understand why they were seeking a sign, because he was literally giving them all kinds all around. All they had to do was look and to see what was going on. John the Baptist stood out in the wilderness and declared, there's one coming, and he paved the way, and that for Christ. When Jesus stepped out on the scene, miracles began to happen. Think about it. They hadn't seen God move for some 400 years. They hadn't seen anything. And only there is from Malachi to Matthew, there's some 400 years that Israel had not really seen anything happen in their nation. But yet Jesus steps out on the scene. Can you imagine when he done his first miracle over there at the wedding of Cana, and the water was turned into wine? Now reckon when they, I'm going to get started here in a minute. Stay with me. This ain't the message, but it's all good. Imagine that when they'd done all that, when they'd done what Mary said to do. Mary said, you do whatever he tells you to do. How did she know that? How did she know what Jesus was capable of? Ain't no telling what she had seen when he was living at home. But listen, he had gave the blind sight. He gave hearing to the deaf. He had raised the lame up and made them to walk. He had cast out demons and devils. And the only way that these Pharisees could even begin to explain that was to say that he cast them out by the devil himself. They could never come to the realization that he was God himself, let alone come from heaven. And they wanted a sign, and they kept tempting him. And Jesus said, they'll not get a sign. This generation will not get a sign. But I want you to look at what he said, in what the Bible said in verse 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. We find in one other point of Scripture where Jesus sighed, and Brother Jeff read this morning in Sunday school, is when he healed that man that was deaf, and he stuck his fingers in his ears. The Bible said that he'd done all this, and the Bible said that he sighed. And so as I begin to think about this, I thought about this passage and the other passage about how do we make the Lord feel? How do we make him feel sometimes? Let me ask you tonight, by the way, that's the title of the message. Do you think the Lord feels? You know, a lot of times I get in my mind, God is just, if I'm not careful, I get the old man thought of him sitting on the throne in heaven. And that's not the right way to think. But sometimes my mind runs off into that direction, you know, because he is the Ancient of Days. And in our finite minds, when we hear ancient, we think of old. God ain't old, friend. He's just always been. I don't know how to explain how you can always be and not be old, but that's the truth tonight. Amen. His word is just as relevant as it's always been tonight, and it'll always be relevant. When the world's on fire, it'll still be relevant. I believe tonight that Jesus and God Himself and the Holy Spirit, three in one, I believe that they have feelings tonight. The Bible said in Hebrews 4, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands and He knows. And the Bible said that He sighed right here. You know, the Bible said in Ephesians 4 and 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve. You realize to be grieved, that is an emotion tonight and a feeling. The Bible said in Exodus chapter 4 when He was talking about Moses being called, and in Exodus chapter 4 the Bible said in the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Moses didn't want to go down there. He said, I can't talk plain. And the Bible said that God's anger was kindled against him. Anger is an emotion tonight. When Solomon prayed over there in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3 and God said, I'll give you whatever you want, Solomon. And he prayed that he might have wisdom and understanding. Here's what the Bible said, and the speech to please the Lord. You know, being pleased is an emotion tonight when something is pleasing to us. And we should be pleasing to the Lord tonight, Colossians 1 tells us. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But three emotions tonight, or three feelings that I believe the Lord has, and we can see them in Scripture. He has more than three. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just going to deal with these three that I can see Him having in our life sometimes and in this world. Number one is the first one that we see right here is He sighs in His spirit. Do you know what it means to sigh? When my wife hears me do that in the living room while we're sitting there, maybe just being quiet, or maybe the TV might be on, or we're looking at something else, maybe she's reading, and I sigh, the very first words that come out of her mouth is, what's wrong? She knows something's the matter. And sometimes I say, well, this is the problem, or other times I just say, I'm tired and wanting to sigh. You know, to sigh not only means to inhale a large amount of air and exhale it back out immediately. When the Bible talks about it in this passage of Scripture, He's talking about lamenting or mourning. And what He's mourning over in His spirit, what He's sighing over in His spirit is their lack of belief or their unbelief. They just wouldn't believe Him. It says they begin to question with Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven and tempting Him. They just wouldn't believe. Can I tell you, I mean, that's the short answer tonight. These answer, I believe that God sighs over this world tonight. I believe God's sad. I'll be honest with you, I really believe He is. He knew what was coming. And tonight, let me say this, just because God knows what's coming and God is all wise and He's omnipotent, and He knows all, friend, and I'm not a Calvinist nor hyper-Calvinist tonight, but I believe in the foreknowledge of God, and just because He knows what's coming does not mean that He don't have feelings about it. He knows the world is going to reject Him. He knows the world wants nothing to do with Him. Imagine how He feels tonight. This godless nation, this godless society, this Bible-denying society that we live in tonight, reckon how that makes Him feel. We never give thought to the feelings of God sometimes, do we? You know, the Bible talks about in Isaiah chapter 53 when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ over there, but the very first verse says, who hath believed our report? You know, Romans chapter 16 or Romans 10 talks about when, in Romans 10 he talks about salvation, and then he talks about preachers being called. And then Paul said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? I kind of think when God looks down and a preacher preaches his heart out, singers are singing, and invitations being given, and sinners turn him away, I think he gets brokenhearted about that thing. I'll be honest with you. You say you're putting things out there that ain't necessarily so. I know this, that when they wouldn't believe who he was and what he was going to do and that he come from God and that he come from heaven and they wanted a sign from him, he sighed in his spirit. I believe not only that it was the mournful side of the Lord, and let me ask you this, if God mourns over this world, shouldn't we? If God cares for this world, shouldn't we care for it tonight? If he cares enough to sigh and wish that they would get right, and I know he was probably tired of being chased down and being tried, and I mean, listen, he was in the same flesh you're in tonight. Yet he done it without sin. You know, the Bible tells us that more than once, I believe it is, that Jesus got tired. Now, that's not an emotion tonight. I guess you'd say that's not a feeling. That's an actual thing. You do just get tired tonight. Amen. And you can't change how you feel about that sometimes. If you're tired, you're just tired. The only way to fix that is go sleep. But I believe tonight as we look at this, reckon it saddens the Lord when his own people don't trust him. Reckon it saddens the Lord or makes him sigh when our faith gets weak sometimes. They have had the opportunity to see him work. They have had the opportunity to know what he is capable and able of. But yet they wouldn't believe. And we have seen him work. We have seen him move. And listen tonight, your faith may be on top. You may be trusting God. That's great tonight. Keep on doing it. I'm afraid a lot of times I make him sigh along the way. Reckon how many times that he dealt with his disciples and he wanted to shake his head at them and go. How many times did he have to deal with Peter? And Peter alone, because everything that Peter done. Peter was very, how do you put this? He was very outgoing, but Peter was very rash in everything that he done. At the Passover that they celebrated in the upper room is a fine example of that. When he washed their feet, and Peter said, "Your Lord, you'll not wash my feet." And the Lord said, "Then Peter, you'll have no part of me. I have no part of you." And then he said this. He said, "Lord, not my feet, but my head and my hands also." He went from one extreme to another. That was Peter. Peter was willing to go to die with the Lord. But then we find another time where he denied the Lord. How many times has he looked into our life and sighed? He may be looking into your life now and sighing. I hope not. I know he's looked in mine over the years and sighed at me and wondered why I just wouldn't trust or believe. But then take your Bible and go to the book of Matthew chapter 8. I believe Brother Jeff dealt with this passage of Scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus saith unto him, "I will come and heal him." And the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man of authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." And Brother Jeff explained that so great this morning. This centurion understood having power. And so he's told Jesus, "All you have to do, Lord, is speak, and it'll happen." And so the centurion said, "Lord, I understand just saying it and making it happen, and you can do that. All you have to say it and do it." But now you understand who we're dealing with right here. We're dealing with a centurion. We're not dealing with Israel. We're not dealing with a Jew. We're dealing with a Gentile. That's very important in this passage of Scripture tonight. The Lord said, or in verse 10, it says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Let me read the rest of it. And I say unto you that many shall come from east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. Let me deal with verse 11 and verse 12 real quick before I get back on this. He talks about those coming to eat, good to sit down in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And then he talks about the children of the kingdom being cast out into outer darkness. Children of the kingdom right here was Israel, the Jew, because they refused to believe. He said, there's going to be those that come to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and get to sit down with them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the patriarchs of Israel, but because of Israel's rejection and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he said. When Jesus heard it in verse 10, he marveled. Now, did Jesus not know that was going to happen? Sure he knew. You take away the foreknowledge of God, God is not God. But when he heard it and he seen it in his flesh, he marveled. Do you reckon there's anything we do that ever marvels God sometime? I hope so. I hope we make God marvel sometime. I mean, he makes me marvel at. So you know what it means to marvel at? It means to wonder at, or that thing which arrests your attention and causes you to stand and gaze at it for a while. Here Jesus has been going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and it seemed like nobody wanted to trust him and believe and have faith. But yet here comes this centurion who had a sick servant and said, Lord, you just say it and it'll happen. Well, would to God that Israel would have said that. Does our faith ever make him marvel at us? Not that God don't know. He already knows. But I would like to think that there are times that he's marveled at what I believed and just trusted him with. Notice how the centurion addressed him. In verses 6 and 8, notice he called him Lord. Now, I don't know if he'd been proselyted in to the nation of Israel or not. I don't know if he'd been proselyted into the Jewish faith, but I know this, and he called him Lord right there. I think he might have knew who Jesus was. Not only did he call him Lord, if you go on down, if you look in Luke chapter 7, I'll just read it to you. The Bible said, now listen, you've got to understand in Luke chapter 7, the Bible tells us that centurion didn't even come out there to see Jesus. He sent another servant out there just to tell the Lord, hey, our centurion's got a sick servant up here. Can you heal him? And all you have to do is speak the word. And here's what he said. Then Jesus went with him. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. This fellow, I believe, not only knew who the Lord was, but boy, you're talking about humility. He said he wasn't even worthy to come out there and approach to the Lord Jesus. But if you'll just say the word, Lord, if you'll just do it, it'll be done. Can I ask you, do you ever feel unworthy to talk to the Lord? Do you ever think about how good God's been to you and what he done for you at Calvary? And all the times that you've messed up and all the times you've let him down and all the times that you could have done better, but yet God still smiles on you and God forgives you and God takes care of you and your family and he hedges you up and he builds you up and all these things. Do you ever think about that and think about how great God really is and he lets us approach unto his throne? I get amazed at that sometimes because I know what I am. I know how frail I am. I know how messed up I am some days. I know how mixed up I am some days. And yet he still, I think he marvels at me sometimes and says, I don't believe it. He got it done. If God could not believe, it would be with me sometimes. Wouldn't it be something for the Lord to marvel at the greatness of our faith in him? Wouldn't that be something? That we took the very God of heaven aback and that he said, my soul, they've just put all their faith in me to watch me do the work. When bad times come or hard times come, that we just trust him. How do we make the Lord feel sometimes? I want you to take your Bible and go to John chapter 2. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 2, look in verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Boy, he was taking it easy there, wasn't he? I don't think so. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now take your Bible and go to the book of Matthew chapter 21. That was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Look in Matthew chapter 21. And look in verse 10. We find these in the other three gospels, in the other two gospels besides Matthew and John. But in Matthew 21, we're now at the end of Jesus' ministry. And in Matthew chapter 21, look in verse 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I believe right here we see Jesus having righteous indignation. You know what righteous indignation means? That means indignation means extreme anger that is mingled with contempt and disgust. God does get angry at things. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls them abominable things. Yea, six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination in Proverbs chapter 6. Let me ask you something tonight, church. How much righteous indignation do you think that he's having right now? How much righteous indignation when he overlooks our nation or looks over our nation and looks over the world, how much righteous indignation is he setting up there and actually holding back at this time? God would be justified in wiping out the whole world. But he's dealing with his house. But now, I want to show you something right here. We miss this sometimes. In Matthew 21, maybe you've got it, maybe I've just missed it. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You know what? We come to church sometimes and we spend more time preaching and singing and teaching than we do praying. But he said, my house will be called a house of preaching? No. My house will be called a house of teaching? No. My house will be called a house of singing? No. He said, my house is a house of prayer. How much praying do we do, church? I was going to talk about the church tonight. Now, let me say this. When God looks down from heaven, how do you think he feels about the way people literally treat the church house? I mean, I know it's this right here is just made up of block and 2x4s and sheetrock and 2x10s and 2x12s. I understand all that. But it has been set aside for His worship and to learn about Him. And people come in and they treat it just like their home when it's really a special place tonight. Or they don't treat it at all, for they never come. I love coming to church. Since I got saved, I've loved coming to church, man. There's been times I ain't always been right, but I love coming. But you know what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? He says, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know what's more important, even more than this house and the attendance too, what you need to attend, you need to be faithful, is you. You. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost tonight. Just as God dwelled in the Old Testament, as He dwelled, He sent His Spirit to dwell in the tabernacle that Moses had built and the temple that Solomon had built, God now dwells in us. Now, here's where it's going to get real, church. How much righteous indignation do you reckon the Lord could have for what's in our life that don't belong? There was things in the temple. What were they doing? They were buying and selling. I'll never forget, I thought about this as I was studying this message. I remember years ago being at Lee's Chapel, and we had a group come by for a homecoming, and I remember the fellow that was pretty much the, without a better word to say, the leader of the group, he had new people with him. And when they got ready to sell, their tapes and CDs and so on and so forth, they were going to set their table up in the back of the church. And that fellow that was leading them, he said, no. He said, "Get it out of here." He said, "We don't set up in the church house." He said, "We don't buy and sell in the church house." I thought that's pretty good. Some things that didn't belong in the church house. But what about things that don't belong in our life? That don't belong in our house. See, they were taking advantage. I mean, they were being crooked. That's what that was all about. Not only were they selling doves and selling sacrifices and all those things, I believe they were being crooked at the same time. Even if they were being honest, it wouldn't have mattered. They didn't need to be buying and selling there to start with. He said, "You've made it a house of merchandise, not a house of prayer." And then he said, "Only that." He said, "You've turned it into a den of thieves." So see, I think they were taking advantage of people. So things that didn't belong there. What about in our life? Is there something in our life, in your life, that don't belong there? I believe the Lord expected them to know that. Because if you go on down through there, he said, "It is written." Hey, listen, these folk that were doing all these things, the Pharisees, they should have known that, what the house of God should have been. If there's anybody here tonight that should know, it's us tonight. I have been here for over 19 years. I would hope to think that you know what it means to live right. If you didn't read your Bible at all, I hope to think that I have preached enough over 19 years that you've got enough instruction out of this pulpit to know what it means to live right. We don't belong to us. Notice he said that was his house. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Sometimes we act like it's our house, but it's his house. I'm not wanting to beat up on us tonight, but listen, I just want the Lord to be happy with us. I don't want Him to have righteous indignation in our life. I just want to do right. I want you to see something right here. Notice in the book of John, He done it at the beginning of His ministry. Jesus' ministry was about 3.5 years. Matthew chapter 21, He done it at the end of His ministry. So they had already went back to doing what they were doing wrong somewhere in that 3.5-year period. I don't know if they ever got it right. He went in and turned them over and drove them out. But who said that tomorrow it didn't come right back in? But it ain't that they didn't know. I think it would behoove me and you to look into our life to see if there's something that God might get wrathful about in our life tonight. He sighed and he marveled and he had righteous indignation. I thought about this on the way home, and I'm going to close. And I really can't prove this, but so you can throw it out. But you've heard me say it before. I really believe that when they brought them little children unto the Lord, and they rebuked them, and the Lord said, "Oh no, suffer the little children to come unto me," and he blessed them. You know that word "bless" means happy. I believe when the Lord got around them little children and he blessed them, I believe he had a smile on his face. Listen, don't you want to make the Lord happy tonight? Put a smile. I do. I want to do that tonight. Let's bow our heads tonight. We're not going to have no music tonight, but if you need to come and pray, I want you to come. Give you opportunity. If you need to do something, get right with the Lord. What are you causing the Lord to feel tonight? Does he sigh at your life? Does he have righteous indignation at your life? Or does he marvel at it and say, "Boy, what great faith they have"? Or is he happy with it tonight? If you need to come and pray, I want you to come tonight. If you've never been saved, I look across the crowd, I would say most people are saved, but if you've never been saved, I want you to come.